So people lie to themselves all the time. They might say, I don't overeat, but unfortunately they do. They might say, I don't have a drinking problem, but unfortunately they do. They might say, I'm a good spouse, but unfortunately they're not. I'm a good parent, and unfortunately they're not. Psychologists call this this defense mechanism denial. By denying reality, you're essentially protecting yourself from having to face and deal with the consequences of what's going on. And even worse, it actually, when you deny things, you actually come to the point where you don't work on your personal issues and problems. You ignore that they're there. You're actually denying things. You're actually lying to yourself. So when you lie to yourself, you'll never correct your issues, problems, and bad habits. You'll just continue in them. So in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, James challenges his readers and says, hey, listen, you're deceiving yourselves, or in other words, you're lying to yourselves because you do not believe the truth of God's word. James realizes they don't believe the truth of God's word because they're not actually doing what God's word teaches them to do. If you remember, James is talking by and large to a group of Jewish Christians that were dispersed because of the persecution of the church. So they were persecuted, they were dispersed, and they weren't actually responding in the way that they should respond. Do you remember our first spiritual life hack? It was use difficult situations to mature in your faith. They weren't responding to those situations in the proper way. There were three lies that they were pretty much telling themselves that all surround the word of God, or their what they believe about the word of God. It seemed like they did not believe the word of God had value for everyday life. They did not believe that the word of God, who they were, what the word of God said they were, their identity, and they did not believe what the word of God said about how they should live their life. So today, our second spiritual life hack that we're going to deal with is this. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. So the first point we're going to deal with is this. Don't lie to yourself. The truth is, the word is valuable for everyday life. God's word is valuable for everyday life. Let's look at verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. It says this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So what he's saying is, don't lie to yourself. The truth is, the word is valuable for everyday life. We are lying to ourselves if we don't believe this has value for everyday life. So what he does is he gives us five ways that we should respond to the word to show us that it has value in everyday life. And the first is this, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. We lie to ourselves when we think there is nothing we need to hear, or in other words, nothing we need to learn. If you're the type of person that you're like, I've arrived, I don't need to learn anything, I kind of know everything, I got this Christianity thing down. Like, if you're that type of person, basically you're not going to be quick to hear because you think that there's nothing that you need to learn. I'm not talking about just historical content or rules that are found in the scriptures. I'm talking about how you learn more about fulfillment in life, about the character of God, what he desires from your life. We need to be quick to hear the teachings of God's word, quick to hear them. We also lie to ourselves when we're not quick to hear what we need to hear. So for instance, you might hear something that is good and helpful for your life, but you're not quick to hear it because it doesn't stop you in your tracks. You ever do that? Like maybe you come to church and you hear something, you're like, I like that, okay? That was nice. I like the message. You'll say at the door, that was a nice message, Pastor Mike. And you go out, but you don't do what the scriptures have actually told you to do. You might like it, but you're not quick to hear it. You're not putting it into practice. I remember when I was in my early 20s, a friend of mine said to me, you know what? I'm going to get serious about the Lord when I get serious. I'm going to get serious about the Lord when I'm older and I get married and have kids. This person in their mid-20s was looking at someone like a stage in my life, like that's when you finally throw in the towel. There's no fun anymore. So then I'll get serious about the Lord, okay? But basically, they knew what to do, But they were saying, I'm going to put it off. I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to wait till later. Which that person is not quick to hear. They're not quick to hear because what they've heard does not stop them in their tracks and make them think, you know what? I need to do this now. I need to respond now. I need to follow now. I need to change now. I need to not ignore what's going on. The next is slow to speak. We lie to ourselves when we think we should say what's on our mind all the time. Now, this is important. Some people do this. They say what's on their mind all the time, and they say something like this, which drives me absolutely crazy. I'm just being honest, okay? I'm just being honest. And I will agree, God does want you to be honest. He does want you to be honest, but he also wants you to be slow to speak, meaning this, be sensitive to people. Be respectful of them. Pray about what you're going to say. Because here's the thing, sometimes we could say things just being honest and really hurt someone. Maybe they're not ready to hear it yet. Maybe the way that your honesty comes out is very hurtful and very insensitive. So James is saying, hey, listen, be slow to speak. I read a quote that said this, be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. Think about that. Be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. How would you respond if somebody was talking to you like you plan on talking to someone? Just be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. And you know what? Sometimes, and you probably felt this before in life, you have a confrontation or a discussion with somebody. There's a problem and an issue, and you talk with them. And you know, maybe things work out, maybe they don't work out. But afterwards, you say this, oh, I should have said this. Have you ever done that before? I should have said this. Well, I know in my life, I found that if I didn't say what I thought I should have said, it was God's grace keeping my mouth shut, okay? It was God saying, like, you know what? You shouldn't have, and that's why you didn't, okay? I had grace on you and kept your mouth shut, and I saved you a lot of pain and anguish, because if you did say that, it would have caused more problems. Which brings us to the next thing he says. He says, be slow to anger. Slow to anger. We lie to ourselves when we think we're justified in our anger. Some people struggle with anger more than others, but a common thing we all believe about anger is this. When we lash out in anger, we think I am justified to respond this way. Have you ever felt that way? You're very angry. I am justified. I'm angry and I should respond this way because this person did this, that, or the other thing, so I should respond this way. I have every right to be angry. And you know what? You might think that your lashing out in anger is helpful to get your point across or change someone or something. You might use your anger to manipulate people, to intimidate people, and that is not what God desires of you. Notice in verse 20, listen to what he says. He says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So for James, the bottom line is this. Anger doesn't work. The world will tell you anger intimidates people, manipulates people, and gets control over people. But what James is saying is, you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Meaning this. You're here on this earth to be a light of the righteousness of God, of God's righteousness. People should see God's righteousness through you if you are a believer in Christ. And guess what? If you lash out in anger, they're not going to see that. The scriptures actually say it's not going to produce that. This is why I cringe when believers get angry and start arguing with non-believers over politics and social issues and their opinions. And here's the thing. Even if those opinions and political views and things like that are based upon God's word, here's what happens. When you're angry with somebody, when you're coming at them with anger, you're never going to win them to the righteousness of God. And think about this for a second. Can we expect people that don't believe in Jesus to believe what the Bible says about morality? Can we expect that? We can't. So your conversation with unbelievers shouldn't be, let's argue over politics and argue over social issues and argue over other things and opinions. Your conversation with them would be, like, how can I show this person the righteousness of God? And I will tell you this, I've been a pastor for like 20-something years, and I've never read a testimony that said, you know what, I had this Christian friend at work, and they were mean to me all the time, they were angry, they yelled at me, told me I was stupid for my belief system, and then I became a Christian, okay? Never happens. I've never gotten one yet. Because the thing is, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. But what I do get are people that say, you know what, this person loved me. They cared about me. They were there for me. They told me they would pray for me. They actually prayed with me. They said nice things to me. They kind of understood where I was coming from. They were patient with me. Those are the types of testimonies that I hear. Remember, James is writing to believers, and if believers are acting in anger towards unbelievers, it's never going to produce the righteousness of God. It's never going to bring people to righteousness. The next way we should respond to the word, to get the most value out of it is he says, put away wickedness. In verse 21, he says, put away wickedness. You know what? We lie to ourselves when we think that sinful things will not hurt us or hurt others. Put away the reactions and the responses of how many unbelieving people respond. Put away the evil and sinful things of this world. He says, put away those things. They're not going to be helpful for you. They're not going to. You're deceiving yourself if you think those things are going to bring fulfillment. You're deceiving yourself if you think those things are going to be helpful for your day in and day out life. You're lying to yourself. But then he says, finally this, receive the word. The Bible is God's word to us, and we lie to ourselves when we don't receive what is written in it. The Bible is not only about God, but it's actually about us and about how to live. Some have even shared this illustration of an owner's manual, right? When you get something that's mechanically complex, right? A car, refrigerator, some kind of appliance or something like that. I know the first thing you do when you get that is you grab the owner's manual and you devour that, right? You read right through it just to see, right? You don't do that, do you? Okay? Most of you don't do that. When do you refer to the owner's manual? Most of you guys, okay, after you've tried everything, then you're like, where's the dumb manual, okay? You're finally like the troubleshooting section, right? But the truth is God wrote our manual of how to live. So we should spend time studying it. We're complex beings created by God, and he gave us a manual for purpose, for fulfillment, for interacting with other people, for interacting with him. So we should receive that. And guess what happens when we receive that? Something amazing happens. James says, this word is able to save your souls. Now, most of you at first read, like myself, when you read that, you just think, oh, this is talking about eternal salvation, able to save your souls. But I don't believe that's James' intention here. I actually believe that his intention is talking about something different, okay? These are Christians. They're already eternally saved, but what he's teaching them is this. If you're quick to hear, if you're slow to speak, slow to anger, if you put away wickedness and receive what God's word has to be saved, the original Greek manuscripts carry the idea of this is able to save your physical lives. So what he means by this, I think, is helpful for us in Zane Hodges' commentary. It says this. He says, to save your lives is precisely the meaning most suited in this context. Then he says, the readers are already believers. We find that in verse 18. And are not in need of being eternally saved from hell. James just spoke of sin bringing forth death in verses 14 through 15. And then he says, in this light, the meaning of verse 21 is, although sin can culminate in physical death, the word of God properly received can preserve physical life. So here's what he's saying here. The bottom line in our language today is this. Like Proverbs 11:19 says, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. There's this physical aspect here of following God's word. This is something that we all know to be true through life experience, through observing life and life experience. Think about it this way. Addiction, does that lead to death? It could. STDs can lead to death. Rage and violence can lead to death. Careless living can lead to death. Think about it this way. God said these things are not good for you. They're not helpful for you. And guess what? If you continue down that road, it will take a toll and it might be the death toll. We obviously all know that we all physically die, but we know this to be true. Some decide to speed up the process by living in a sinful way. And I bet all of you know someone or know of someone who might have already died, and it was a result of the way that they chose to live. It was a result of the way they chose to live. So there's always this concept taught through the scriptures. When you follow after the Lord, it's not tried and true, like, okay, you're going to definitely live long if you obey the word. But what it's teaching us is this. When you obey the word, blessings actually follow. This is not like a prosperity gospel type thing, but this is just God wrote the manual and he says this is the way we should live. So there's also a concept when we don't follow the word, it actually brings death in certain areas of our life. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you sin and it might bring death to a relationship that you have. It's like they sinned against you, you sinned against them, it never worked out. And then all of a sudden now you have no relationship left. Maybe it was death of an opportunity. Maybe you just did something that was sinful and you know what? You can't get that job anymore because you're like, oh, you know what? I can't get that job because they did a background check and you know what? They found out they don't want me, okay? They don't want me. Maybe it's death of a reputation. Maybe people really looked up to you and you made a sinful decision that people are like, I don't look up to that person anymore. So see how this works? When we follow after God's word, we preserve our physical life. The next lie that we tell ourselves, or they were telling ourselves, is about their identity or about our identity. Don't lie to yourself. The truth is this. The word tells us who we are in Jesus. The word tells us who we are in Jesus. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. It says this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's where we got this life hack. Don't lie to yourself. Deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So now what this section is saying is he starts off this section saying, you know what? Don't just hear the word, but actually do the word. Don't just hear it. So you come to church here or you read your scriptures and don't just hear it. Actually do what it says. But then he uses this, what I always thought was kind of this little illustration. Oh, you know what? If you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like the person who looks in the mirror and, you know, their hair is messy. Like I used to share this with youth group. Their hair is messy. They look in the mirror and say, oh, my hair is messy. But then they don't fix their hair and then they just walk away and they forget that their hair is messed up and everybody's laughing at them. Okay, ha ha ha. But I think that James is going a little deeper than just like that little illustration. Because what he says is this. He says, looks at his natural face. And I think the concept here of his natural face is, in other words, his face of his new birth. His or her face of their new birth, which carries the idea of our new life in Christ. You know, many of you have been coming here for a very long time, and you've heard me say this hundreds of times, but we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. But not only when we believe do we have eternal life, when we believe we become a new creation. We have moved from death to life, from being lost to being found, to being blind, to now seeing. So basically, what James is teaching here is this. When you, as a believer, see your face of your new birth, that's how you're supposed to act. You're supposed to live in that. Your identity now is that you are no longer who you used to be. And for some of you, this is hard to believe because you've become a Christian later in life and you have like a really seasoned past, so to speak. You look at your life and you say, I regret so much. I did so many things that are shameful and I'm guilty about. But what James is saying, no. Don't look at yourself like that anymore. Look at who you are now. Look at who you are in Christ. The word tells you that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. That is the truth about you. Don't lie to yourself. Don't look in the mirror and think, no, I'm still that old person. No, you're the new person. You're new in Christ. So James is actually teaching this. Act like who you are in Jesus. Act like that new person. Or in other words, don't lie to yourself and act like you used to be. Act like the new person that God has made you to be. So when you look in the mirror, you have to say, I am new in Jesus. I am a new creation. One of the things I love about baptism, and we did the baptism last week, the bay baptism, so many of the verses focus in around the new person we are in Christ. Like when they pick out Bible verses, it's always the old is gone, the new has come. God has made me new. It's so exciting to see people view themselves in that way. Because if you don't view yourself in that way, you're actually lying to yourself. You're not believing the truth of what God has to say about you. But then it leaves us with this question, right? How do we do the word? How do we actually not only be a hearer, but actually do it? How do we live out what the word says? So the last point we have to deal with is this. Don't lie to yourself. The truth is the word tells us how to live. The word tells us how to live. Let's look at verse 26 through 27. It says this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So now we're dealing with this religion word. Now the word religion is translated the outward practice or service of God. Now being Jewish Christians, because the people that James was writing to were Jewish Christians. Their upbringing was very religious. So it was a common and easy trap for them to fall into religion is doing ceremonies. Now, if you go back to the Gospels, when Jesus was walking on this earth, do you remember that? He said he was hanging out with gluttons and drunkards. Prostitutes and the lowlifes of society came to Jesus and he accepted them because they were asking for forgiveness. They were admitting their wrongs. Who were the people that Jesus spoke out against? Was it them? No, it was the religious leaders. It was those who were doing the ceremonies, but they were not actually living the way that God desired them to do. Now, think about this. If you remember 2 weeks ago, this was probably penned around AD 44. So some of those very religious leaders may have still been alive. And at the very least, we know that some of those religious leaders' kids and grandkids were actually in this group of newly saved Christians. So their lifestyle was a ceremonial religious context. So James is teaching, following Jesus is not about religious ceremonies. Do you realize that? It's not about religious ceremonies. It's about how you live your life, what you say, what you do, how you pursue purity. So he brings up these three areas which are repeats, but will be repeated throughout the book of James. And the first is speech. He's saying, you know what? If you can't bridle your tongue, if you can't control your tongue, you're not getting this right. If you're going to religious ceremonies and practicing religion, but you're spewing out hate towards people, you're gossiping about people, you're saying unkind things to people, that's worthless. Your ceremony is worthless. I never want to hear, oh, you know, that person that comes to your church every week is terrible at work, talks down to people, gossips about people, curses all. Like, I never want to hear that because it shows that you're not actually paying close attention to what God desires, the things you say. The next is service, what we do for others. This is not a comprehensive list, but he says, you know what? He points out visiting orphans and widows, because in that culture, that time, those were very needy people. And you know what? Those without parents and women without husbands were very vulnerable and needed protection. It's not a comprehensive list, but he's saying, here's how you serve. You help the people that are in need. You know, for us today, it's not limited to only widows and orphans. It's limited to anyone that has a need, spiritual needs, emotional needs, physical needs. You know, we live in a great town, and the truth of the matter is we don't see the poorest of the poor necessarily living in our town. I said I was just up in New York City. We're walking down the street, bustling street in New York City down Broadway, and there is a guy sleeping on the side of the road. And, you know, I saw that guy sleeping on the side of the road, and, you know, in my mind, I'm just like, okay, this is what happens in the city. But I have a daughter who's 12 going on 13 who never really witnessed that in the memorable past. So I glanced over at her face, and her face was just broken because of that. And then I talked to her about it and stuff like that after. But the thing is, so we look at something like that, and then we say, we come back to Lacey, and we're like, we don't see that. But here's what we do see. We see people that have spiritual and emotional needs. Think about it this way. You have people around you that are literally laying in the spiritual gutter, laying in the emotional gutter. And God has placed you in their life to actually be there for them, to actually help them, to actually guide them. Granted, we're supposed to take care of people's physical needs, but it's not limited to that. And that's what James is telling them. He's saying, you know, you're there to serve them and to meet their needs. So sometimes, and I know I feel like this as a pastor, like this is overwhelming because so many people have needs. But I love what our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, said about this. He said, we can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone. So here's the thing. Each of you, imagine a church of our size that everyone says, I'm going to help someone. Imagine that. Imagine what we could do for the glory of God. Not for the glory of self, but for the glory of God. If all of us just prayed and said, you know what? Lord, show me the need, whether it be a spiritual need, whether it be emotional need, whether it be a physical need. What can I do to be a light of your righteousness? I'll tell you one thing. It's not yell at them, okay? It's not be angry with them. That is not going to be a light of God's righteousness. But when you serve them and help them, the final way we live out the word is this, purity. Avoiding sinful things. Keeping oneself unstained from the world. Here's what he's saying. Don't adopt the worldview of our culture. More specifically, don't adopt the sinful practices of our culture. We need to adopt the biblical worldview that teaches purity. You want true religion? Here's the thing. God cares about what you take into your life and what you put out. He doesn't want you to take in sin. I mean, we live in a culture, right, that the culture kind of dictates. Like, think about even movies, right? R-rated movies, PG-13 movies, PG movie. And then, you know, we look at that and we say, oh, you know, like, well, I am over 17, so I go on. But you have to ask yourself this question. Do I want to take these things into my mind and into my heart and think on these things? I'm not just talking about movies. I'm talking about anything. I'm talking about music. I'm talking about TV. I'm talking about the people that you hang out with. Do you want to take in impure things and have to deal with that in your mind and in your heart? So spiritual life hack number two is this. Don't lie to yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I just pray, Lord, that we wouldn't lie to ourselves, that we would bow to the truth of your word and realize that your word is written for us so that we could be a light of your righteousness in our community. I'm just so thankful for this church. And I just pray that each one of us would look to see who we can help. If each one of us could help just even one person in their spiritual life, in their emotional life, in their physical life, we could be a light of your righteousness to this community. So I'm thankful again for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.